Welcome this morning. It's been a busy time. We, first of all, happy Mother's Day. I'll mention that a couple more times, I suppose, but happy Mother's Day. We had Brother Duggan's mom's funeral yesterday. I thought that went pretty well. Brother Duggan got a chance to stand up and teach and preach for a while, and then I followed him up, and I thought it went well. I have no clue how it was received, as I said, in prayer. You know, they were a lot of folks there that were lost, and pretty well founded in some Catholicism and so on. So we'll see what happens, if anything comes from it. But Jim was able to testify that his mom trusted Christ personally as her Savior, was born again, and I was able then to get up. We pretty much walked all over each other's messages and texts and so on, but that worked good. So praise the Lord for all that. Appreciate your prayers about that. Speaking of prayers, real quick, the book is back there on the back table. I'll sell it. I wish I could give them all away. I'll sell it to you guys for $22, including tax. I ask you, if you get one, to please sign your name. I'm not sure how the state, the sales tax thing works quite yet, and I have not been in touch with the state to figure out how to do all that. So I need to make sure to keep up with who took a book and for what I sold it for and all that. So please feel free. You can write the checks and so on to me. I have a presentation I'll make here a little bit later in the morning, but appreciate your prayers for the book and all that. It's back there. If we want run out today, don't make a run for the book table right now, but he had to make sure you get one. I have another case at home, and don't worry, there are 1,900 others coming, so we'll see how that goes. All right, we are in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2. Now, we've kind of been up and down, back and forth in this passage a little bit and teaching through it because it seems like it's kind of multi-layered, kind of hard just to teach through one time and get everything. So let me take you back to verse 7. And like I said, this book is a difficult book in many ways. Try to get placed and sit down in proper order. But notice verse 7, we talked last time how in this section, John is setting forth, of course, by the word of the Lord, the idea of loving as brethren, how being sons of God now in Jesus Christ, that we are supposed to have something special for each other. This is described in various places. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And go down to verse 22. And it's described thus. Now, we talked last time as we went on down through verse 8 and so on. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. So back in verse 7, it talks about a new commandment. This commandment is plainly, by the time you get through the context, how we as Christians ought to love one another. And notice 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. So that's where you're supposed to wind up with this. As a Christian, perhaps newly, perhaps not newly, in Jesus Christ, one thing you're supposed to come up with out of this is a genuine love for the brethren. Back in verse 22, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Okay? Now, the thing about this subject is that it's become so, I guess you'd have to call it profane. By profane, I don't mean dirty. I just mean so common. We were watching some Little House on the Prairie episode the other night. And, of course, Reverend Alden has to get up. His entire two-minute sermon is about loving one another and how we are all the family of man. And therefore, we are to love one another. The problem with Reverend Alden is that he had no sense at all. And because the idea, folks, is we are the family of man, but until you are born again, you are not in the family of God. And yes, you love your mom and dad, and yes, you love your friends. But that love is not the same as when you're saved and born again, trust Christ as your Savior, and then that guy over there and that lady over there that are saved as well are your brothers and sisters in Christ, and especially if you are in the same church. I mean, I have brothers and sisters in Christ that I have never and will never, ever see in my lifetime until I get to the judgment seat of Christ, right? I have brethren in China that I have never, ever seen. I wouldn't know their name if you asked me their name, right? But here, especially in this place, for instance, you go to church here, you're saved, you've trusted Christ here, and so, you know, you have a special relation with folks here. One thing to labor for, and I hate to ask, I hate to interrupt myself, but could I bother you, Denny, to lower that blind over there? It's that windshield out there is hitting me right in the eyeballs. All right, 1 Peter 1:22 again. Thank you very much, brother. Seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. And again, the world copies this, and people that call themselves Christians that aren't Christians cite this. But the fact of the matter is, there is no possibility for you to have that relationship with somebody unless you are saved and born again, unless you know they are as well. Then you can have unfeigned love of the brethren. And any other thing is a cheap substitute. It is just a cheap counterfeit for the real thing, right? Look in chapter 4 of 1 Peter 4:8. Let's just investigate this just a little bit. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 8. And notice what it says here. And we've talked about charity before, but it says, above all things, so above all things. That's pretty high up on a priority list, right? Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. The Christian context, it's fervent charity among yourselves. Charity is not the Red Cross. Charity is a special Christian kind of love that Christians have one with another and that the world knows nothing about. But have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. So in some regard, now, you know, what we believe in is you need to come to the light with your sins, be honest with God, and in some cases be honest with the brethren as well, correct? But the fact of the matter is that charity does cover a multitude of sins. And every one of us here has faults. If we get to know each other really, really well, if us and the Dietzes move in with each other and live together for a little while, we're going to find out all kinds of things about each other that might not be the best thing in the world. Now, most of those things, it is worthwhile to cover with charity, right? I mean, every toenail, every toenail fungus does not have to be manifold and manifested for all the brethren to see. All the dirty laundry does not need to come out. If somebody is living in adultery, that needs to be squared away. Right? If somebody is an open idolater, I mean, we've gone through this so many times. There is an issue once you get saved of separation from the world, and you need to live right, you need to live holy, okay? But that does not mean that we bring each other's lives into open spotlight to be gone over in intricate and intimate fashion. The Word of God is supposed to do that in your own life. You're supposed to take care of your own business. Your brother sitting down the aisle who has plenty of faults on his own, if what he's done has wronged you, then you go to him and deal with that. Okay? If what he has done has wronged the church body, if he has embezzled a bunch of money, then he has to get that right publicly. Otherwise, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God has to deal with each and every one of us fervently and personally, and then you get your business taken care of. If you get your business taken care of, we don't need to talk about it, right? Why? Because charity covers a multitude of sins, right? Look at another couple of things here real quick along this line of this special love we have one to another. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. It ought to be heartwarming to you that I know so many of you here I have the advantage, myself, my sister, we have the advantage of being born and reared in a home, a Christian home for that matter. But we were reared in a home where our mothers and fathers, her mother and father, the same as mine. Our mother and father loved each other and raised us right, disciplined us, and we never for a moment doubted their care and concern for us. I didn't have three or four separate fathers or three or four separate mothers in my lifetime. Okay, I'm advantaged in that. Okay, I'm not saying that you're bad if you did. I'm just saying that, you know, for many, though, the first real family you'll ever be a part of is the one that you're in now, here, the Christian family. By that, I mean we're the sons of God, the children of God. By faith in Jesus Christ, you'll never be able to go back and recover a wayward father's adultery and make that right in your past. You'll never be able to, if you don't know who your mother is, then you may never get that rectified. What you can make right is the first real family that matters spiritually, forever, eternally, is the one that you sit in this morning as somebody that's trusted Jesus Christ. We all have Christ in common. The Bible says we are all one body if you have Christ. Okay? That makes a very special family. And again, you know, there's so much humanism that's entered into, you know, some of the principles of Christianity where everybody jumps up and claims what they want. It's kind of like ornamentalizing Christ and fashioning him after your own desires. But it's almost an idolatrous thing. There's so much humanism that's entered into some things that the world... Look, folks, you may, in a bad moment, want what the world's got. I tell you what, the world wants what you really have. Now, they may not be willing to come through Christ and the Bible to get what you've got. But what they want is what you have. They want that intimate, close relation with other men and women. And you have the real thing. You don't have a counterfeit. This is not something fake. This is not Reverend Alden's Christianity on Little House on the Prairie. Okay? Nobody on Little House on the Prairie was born again. Know that, right? Reverend Alden never one day in his life preached the new birth. There's so much else of Christianity that's like that, where somebody can go through an entire lifetime. We had a funeral yesterday. There were people, and folks, not to build him up, Jim Duggan is a bulldog when it comes to his family, when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is an absolute pit bulldog, in fact. And he just will not let it go, and they wish he would. But, I mean, how many families are there in this world that don't have a Jim Duggan or a Paul Oberlander in the family to tell them that they must be born again? There are tons and tons of people that go their entire lifetimes calling themselves Christians. They think that their initiation into Christianity was some sort of baby sprinkling or some sort of joining of a church, some sort of ritual type thing. Sam, you grew up like that, right? And it's not the real thing. Now, what you have is the real thing. It ought to be an honor and a privilege to you to know that you have the real thing. It ought to be an honor and a privilege to you to know that you are right to allow charity to cover a multitude of sins. There is no need for all of us to air all of our dirty laundry one to another. We air our laundry to God. If there's an issue between me and you, if there's an issue between the church and you that must be taken care of privately or semi-privately or even publicly, let's do that. But other than that, the thoughts that I have and the imaginations that I have, those things are to be taken care of with God. I have a mediator with God. He's called Jesus Christ the Righteous. We just looked earlier in this passage. He's our advocate, an advocate with the Father. We have one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. You don't get there by religion. You don't get there by ritual. You don't get there by jumping through the right amount of correct hoops according to somebody's rule book.
You get there by a trusting faith placed in a Savior that died for your sins, suffered for your sins, and then rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And by believing that, by an act of faith alone, I mean, Steph and Ian are here today. They were one of the more recent weddings in our church, maybe the most recent, I can't remember. But, I mean, they stood here before you, and they placed their trust in each other as a husband and a wife, right? They committed. I mean, they don't know what they're going to be like. Presumably, they're going to be fine, but they don't know what they're going to be like when they're my age. I mean, Stephanie may be a battle axe at 50. You just never know. And I mean, Ian may be pot-bellied at 50. You just never know. My point is, you stand here, these kids stand here at 20 or 22 years old, 24 years old, and put their faith and trust in one another for what they're going to be. They commit to one another for the rest of a lifetime. That's the right way. Now, what is asked of you is, Jesus Christ never asked of you to do what Stephanie did with Ian, which was to put her trust in a fallible man to love her the rest of her life, no matter what she becomes, no matter what he becomes. Both earnestly hoping and praying and desiring that they each become what they should be in time. It's still fallible flesh. I mean, like I said, you know, you don't know how anybody's going to turn out exactly. Maybe, like I said, maybe something really bad happens. Maybe you get a wart on your nose or something. And who wants to love somebody with a wart on their nose? Jesus Christ never asked you to place your faith in a fallible man or a fallible woman. You were given an example of a perfect man who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, the perfect man, never did wrong. Folks, never thought wrong. Now, you know what? Somewhere along the way, I know full well that Ian thought wrong somewhere along the way. I know because I did. Somewhere along the way, Stephanie has thought something wrong. Imagine committing your life to a man who will save your soul, knowing full well that he has never even thought the wrong thing. It's a remarkable thing. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what you get when you get born again. You get placed into the family of God by a common Savior, by a common mediator, by a common advocate who is perfect, who never failed in anything he ever did and never will fail. And he promises to take your sins and your soul and save that soul and wash those sins away and then give you eternal life. That, brethren, that is a family, okay? Now, we know the Word of God. We know the Lord Jesus Christ through the Word of God, and there's no other way to know it, okay? But when you have the opportunity to commit your life to somebody like that, I mean, you know, somebody plays football for Cincinnati Bengals and then has an opportunity to go to the Green Bay Packers, and who can, as a free agent, who can turn down an opportunity to play for the legendary Green Bay Packers? They just can't turn that contract down. Well, I tell you this, folks, you can't afford to turn down an opportunity to know Jesus Christ and to be a part of this family, because there is nothing like it in the world. And once in a while, the brethren and the sisterin start picking each other apart, and that's a bad thing. That's just a common fault, a common corrupt fault that we all have. The fact of the matter is we are all part of the family of God, and we are supposed to come to a point where we have unfeigned love of the brethren. I interrupted myself again, didn't I? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, and talking about where this is supposed to lead us. We've already seen unfeigned love. We've already seen charity one toward another. 1 Timothy 1, 5. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Now, that's involving the gospel, the Word of God, your relationship with Christ, Christianity,
but it's also involving the family that you're a part of here, the family of God. That is, these your brethren. Right? That's the problem with folks who think that it's perfectly okay, perfectly fine to be saved and not be accountable anywhere in a church. You just, I call them free agents for God, right? There are tons of those folks around. You've probably dallied with some thoughts a lot about that by yourself. Sometimes folks get tired of each other in a family, and sometimes in a church family, folks get tired of each other, and you're just tired of dealing with other people's faults. Well, one of the common things you do today is folks bail out of church. Now, they're saved. They're born again. They've trusted Christ as their Savior. Maybe they even still have devotions at home. Maybe they still have a Bible they read regularly. And they think that they're perfectly fine because now they don't have to put up with other Christians with other faults. And I want you to know that's wrong. That's the problem. One of the problems that we have is you are actually supposed to put up with other Christians that have faults. You are called to minister to them. And by the way, you are called to be ministered to by them. Usually, when somebody gets their knickers in a knot in a church setting, they will find in the end some reason to depart and go away. Because after all, somebody there did me wrong or is wrong or some such thing like that. They find a reason in the end. And the bottom line is, ladies and gentlemen, there's a time to leave a church. If you don't agree with the doctrine at all, you just can't abide the doctrine, and they don't go by the Bible, that's one thing. If there is corruption at a deep, dark level, then I grant you, you have to leave. There are churches that need to be left. But if you leave because you discovered a brother has a fault, you're leaving for the wrong reason, okay? I'm not trying to leave the tent door open for embezzling anything or defrauding somebody or sexual molestation, nothing like that. I'm saying, though, if you expect perfection from me, you're in a sad state, okay? I have a temper. I have thoughts that I wouldn't admit to you. I'm patient. I'm very patient. I so enjoy tribulations and trials. And if you catch me at the wrong moment, you might discover that. My point is, look, if you're expecting perfection from these people sitting here, you're foolish, okay? They're not supposed to be perfect for you. They're supposed to be perfect and grow perfectly for Jesus Christ. It's not your place to pick them apart and to break fellowship with them over something that's not legitimate. All right, now, again, down here it says, charity out of a pure heart, of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. And notice one last one along this section, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I really hadn't intended for this to take quite this course this morning, but I just want you to know I'm honored to be a part of the family of God, okay? I mean, I'm honored to be saved because Jesus Christ loved me and shed His blood for me. But at the same time, I'm honored to be a part of a body where Jesus Christ is working on each and every one of us and trying to make us something that we're not yet. It's an honor, it's a privilege to be on the same mortar wheel as all the rest of you. It's an honor, right? It's a privilege to be a part of the family of God. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and go down to verse 3. We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is all meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. I go through this because 1 John chapter 2 is very strong on loving the brethren. And there has been so much falsehood brought into it by social liberals and folks that are trying to match and counterfeit
what we have. There are things that you just have to remember. You're the one that has the real thing. You're the one that has a real Bible, a real Savior, and a real God. You're the ones that have a real, genuine family, a real, genuine hope and expectation of a heaven and a life to come beyond the grave. I stood yesterday and talked to folks about, you know, crossing over that mortal veil where you step out of this life into eternity, and knowing full well that most folks that I was talking to, when they walk up to that mortal veil, I preached to folks yesterday that some of them were 65, 70 years old, not too far away from stepping up to that mortal veil and crossing over. Most of those folks are going to step up to that veil and then fall off into a lake of fire because they've never trusted Christ as their Savior. They've never received Him personally at any level. They believe that a baptism or a communion or a confirmation, a ritual that they went through as a kid, somehow makes them meet seemly and appropriate to go meet God. And it doesn't. Every one of us come to that veil and you've got to pass through one at a time. And everything in the world matters that you've trusted Christ personally in your heart as your Savior and realize the price that He paid. And in doing so, you become a part of God's family. You move from being a child of the devil to a child of God. Now, if you want to see the difference in that, this passage is heavy on this. Look in Titus chapter 3. The reason I'm talking about this love thing so much this morning is not only because it's in the passage, but because I earnestly believe that so much of our past lives, when we were lost and dead in trespasses and sins, no matter what you said you loved, and no matter how much you said you loved something worthwhile and so on, that what you really operated on was actually hatred. Look in Titus chapter 3. Titus 3. And notice verse 2, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, talking about our past lives when we were lost and in sins. It says, we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures. Does that describe you in your lost life so far? Jim was saying the other day that he only got saved back in 93, so he would have been a grown man, well grown, by the time he trusted Christ. Right, Jim? How many of you could say that what you served before you got saved, maybe you loved your wife, maybe you loved your mom. I'm sure that's not a question. But when it gets down to it, what did you serve? You served diverse lusts and pleasures. What the flesh wanted, when the flesh snapped its fingers, you jumped. Right? Now, there's a darker thing to this. Notice verse 3 again. Because there's a darker part of the human spirit. And we look at the world sometimes and you have naive folks ask, how could things be so bad in the world? How is it possible that people could do what they do? How can moms get pregnant, have a baby, and leave the baby in the dumpster? How can that happen? How can it be that teenage kids, 14, 15 years old, live on the streets and shoot one another because they have opposing gang tattoos? How can it be that? How can somebody kill somebody for a new set of Air Jordans? How can we get reduced as a society to watching a political process that is really nothing but a bunch of corrupt men and women just making deals under the table? And I'm serious. I mean, how can that be? Well, because there's a very dark underbelly. Again, I believe it's naive folks that ask, how could these things be? Because I'm thinking that a lot of us have seen enough in life to go, doesn't surprise me. Right? Here's why. Verse 3. We ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures. And some people do. That's what they serve. They serve their own lusts and their own pleasures. Living in malice and envy. and notice, hateful and hating one another. How many families do you know, don't raise your hand or don't tell me, how many families do you know that lost, not Christians, would say they love one another, but you know deep down inside from the way they act, the things they say, actually they hate one another. When it comes down to, it's one reason I wouldn't want to be a cop. You wind up going into a marriage argument somewhere in some apartment somewhere and wind up getting shot because you try to intervene between a husband and a wife beating up on each other. And as soon as you step in, you know, they hated each other before, they were trying to kill each other, but you step in, they're going to try to kill you. Well, they hate each other. They live in malice, hateful, and hating one another. All the stuff in this world, well, this world is always talking about love and diversity and tolerance. It's just a thin veil, folks. Here's this guy, 2 weeks ago, last week, whenever, gets up at a high school conference, journalism conference. He's a gay journalist and proceeds to do nothing but lambaste the Bible and lambaste the straight kids and the Christians, you know, in the audience. See, you know what he was there for? He was there on an anti-bullying campaign. Now, folks, listen. All that shows is that this world is really good at putting a veneer on stuff. And the fact is, you're pretty good at putting a veneer on stuff left to yourself. We all know how to get around things and play the Clinton, the Clinton card. What does is really mean? We all play that game. We've all played that game as kids. We've probably played the game as adults. And that's what I mean. This world, it's just got a thin veneer of tolerance, diversity, and love. They do not have the real thing. And you need to keep in mind that you have the real thing. You need to develop that thing where it is an unfeigned love of the brethren, and you actually have charity and love out of a pure heart and of faith unfeigned and in a good conscience, because that's what we're supposed to have together. All right, let's go back here a little bit. 1 John chapter 2, verse 8. Again, we've been through some of this. Again, I hope that I'm not confusing things by going back and forth in this passage, but I keep finding stuff that I did not address, and it's not always easy to just break off and address something different. Verse 8, again, a new commandment. I write unto you which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. Now, God willing, that is true for everybody here. You are delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, right? You were delivered from the power of darkness. You lived in darkness when you were lost. I got saved when I was 10. I can tell you I lived in darkness when I was lost. Fact is, I lived in darkness the first 10 years of my Christian life because I didn't read the Bible. I had been translated, that's true enough, and I was saved, but I did not grow. Now, what you need to keep in mind here and always remember is the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. Right? You're a child of light. We're supposed to be lights in this world. Let thy light so shine. Do not hide that candle under a bushel. Do not hide that candle under a bed. Do not let the candle go out. If you're saved, you're light. And you live in light. And you're supposed to live in light so you can have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Back to verse 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. Now, John is always pointing out the discrepancies in people's testimonies, especially what they say. Look at, for instance, 1:6. 1 John 1:6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. You say you're a Christian. You say that, you know Christ, and yet you live outside of the Word of God. You don't know what the Bible says, and you don't live like a Christian. Well, I'm sorry, but something doesn't match. And John is always pointing out those discrepancies. For instance,
Verse 8, 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. You say you have no sin, and yet you sin. Well, the truth's not in you. You're a liar. Verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. His word is not in us. Look in 2:4. 1 John 2:4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. The truth is not in him. This just goes on and on. John is always pointing out discrepancies, incongruities. Verse 9, 2:9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Now, once again, we're dealing with this morning. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let's look at the stumbling just a bit. It is your duty as a brother in Christ to do the best you can to make sure that nobody stumbles. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and go down to verse 14. Notice, and while stumbling is not a word used here, notice, I will therefore let the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Somebody speaking reproachfully. Somebody stumbles because of the way you're living. Look in Romans chapter 14 real quick. Romans chapter 14, verse 13. Now this is in regards to eating meat offered in sacrifice to idols. And there's a long thing here. The bottom line, it's all wrapped up in this. Romans 8, or 14, verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. You love your brother, you ought to be willing to go the extra mile to see to it that he doesn't stumble unnecessarily. Right? Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And go down to verse 9. Again, talking about liberty in eating, which you have. You have the liberty to eat what you want to eat. We're not under dietary laws any longer. However, verse 9, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. And I believe that, you know, there's just so many things where, you know, so often you find folks that are given certain responsibilities as leaders, and for that matter, sometimes even as friends. Some of you here are respected by other younger Christians, and you really don't even recognize it. You really don't even know it. And sometimes the fact that folks can see at certain points that you're not doing right, just how much of a discouragement that is to somebody else. You got to make sure you say, well, I have liberty to do it. Yes, you do. You do. All things are lawful unto me. Not all things are expedient. That's true enough. Fact of the matter remains that you are running the risk of causing a younger brother or sister to stumble. And maybe you do what you do because you're insecure. Maybe you do what you do because you're scared. Maybe you do what you do or don't do because you're shy, because of a thousand things you can name. But fact is, if somebody sees you in a different light than you see yourself, and you think you can take liberty because it doesn't matter anyway, I got news for you. If we're a body, you can pull my left little finger is not a lot of use to me. I don't lift weights with that. I can't do pull-ups with that. I don't pull a trigger with that. So, really, I could do pretty well. I'm not challenging the devil here, but I could do pretty well in life without a left little finger or a left little toe. But boy, one time I hung that left little toe on an egg crate sitting in the floor as I got up to go to the bathroom at night and broke that little toe. Suffice to say, that little toe let me know it was there and that it was important after all. And, you know, sometimes you think that you have this latitude, this liberty,
You can go and do what you want to in some certain thing, and that it really doesn't matter. I got news for you. It matters. Just as the body would rebel and reject the fact that somebody tries to rip or does rip the left nail on my little finger, left little finger off, my body would let me know. And I want you to know, you're more important than you think. People watch you. Man, I saw Sam drive up here the other day. I hadn't seen his car for a while. Man, Sam's got Bible stickers all over the thing. I'm thinking, boy, that is a testimony. What a great thing. Here's this Indian guy. I mean, not an American Indian guy, but, you know, an Indian guy. Gets saved, gets born again, and starts throwing Bible stickers on his car. What a great thing, right? On the other hand, there are other guys. Sam does this. No, I'm just kidding. On the other hand, you know, there are folks that, you know, on the other side of the table, they're not adulterers, they're not murderers, they don't go get drunk, but they take certain latitudes that other folks notice, and they don't even know. Maybe they don't even know that other people know, but maybe they also don't know just how much it discourages the body of Christ that they're not bothering to go the second mile. You know? Are you a family or aren't you? Most of us as mothers and fathers endeavor to go a second mile for a kid that's going through something, you know. And well, you should, because you love the kid. He's a part of your family. You want him to grow up right and do right. Most of us understand going the second mile for somebody we really love. Why don't you go that second mile for a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ or somebody that's weak or somebody that's aggravating and obnoxious? See, that's the thing. If they're helpless and pitiful and put on the Bambi eyes, you love them, you pity them, and you'll try to help them. But what if they're cantankerous? Well, that's a less worthy thing for you to put up with. What if they're, like I said, obnoxious, or they have certain characteristics that just irk you to death? Now look, there's something to be understood here. If I have characteristics that irk you to death and you have grace with me, in time, I need to grow up and come out of this thing that irks you to death legitimately, right? I have a responsibility to grow out of being a weak, pitiful, or aggravating brother. But until I do, you have a responsibility to try to help me. Now, there are 1,000 things we can go through and name here. And there are 1,000 reasons that Christians get really frustrated and aggravated with each other. Families fight in a way that people that don't know each other don't fight. And there's a certain degree of that that goes on in a church as well. You just need to understand what's going on. Because sometimes you leave here after being around the brethren for 3 hours and you go, man, I got to go home. I'm so mad I can't even see straight. Okay, once in a while, I understand. But you need to go the second mile, because that brother is a part of the same body as you are. And if you start walking away from him, it's going to hurt in a way that you don't maybe even understand. All right, let's look in 1 John chapter 2 and go down to verse 10 one more time. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Along that line, we'll finish with this. I did want to point out something else just to make sure that we're clear. You cannot avoid certain offenses in life. Yes, there is none occasion of stumbling. I try my best to see to it that I don't do something to offend you or push you beyond your limits. There are things that are worth offending over. This we should take note of. Look in 1 Corinthians 1 real quick, and we're almost done. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, just don't forget that as someone who runs the possibility of being offended, you have your own responsibilities. And there are going to be offenses that come. Jesus Christ promised you that. And here, for example, 1 Corinthians 1, 23, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." We're talking about stumbling blocks. Jim and I both stood and preached the gospel yesterday to Jim's family. It's not possible, I suppose, that somebody there did not get offended. It's just, right, Jim, it's just not possible. You had a room full of Roman Catholics who resented the idea that we have something that they don't have, which is faith in a person, Jesus Christ, a personal faith in Christ, right? It's not possible that somebody there was not offended by how plainly we were talking, okay? In that respect, I hope they get over it. I do, because they still need to be saved. But if they're going to be offended in something, then let them be offended at the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right? You can't walk around every kind of offense. And as a brother in Christ, you have a responsibility to see to it that you don't get offended by unnecessary and stupid things. It's your responsibility to make sure that you don't go overboard in responding to a way that you've been offended. For instance, one more thing, then we'll close. Psalm 119. Psalms 119, and this is by no means exhaustive. I don't pretend that it is. 119, 165, you guys know this verse. "Great peace have they which love thy law, nothing shall offend them." Okay? As a Christian, you have a responsibility to be in the Bible enough to know that sometimes when somebody offends you or does something that could offend you, that you need to cover that by charity as you would a multitude of other sins. Realize in a moment of frustration or trial, somebody speaks unadvisedly and does something unadvisedly. You're going to see sins in your brethren. You're going to experience imperfections in your brethren. You know what you need to do? You need to stay in the Word of God. Because if you'll stay in the Word of God, you will avoid a lot of those unnecessary offenses. Paul said those that were spent all their time being offended and striving were carnal baby Christians. Okay? They had not grown. They were just small, naive, offended children. And you can't stay that way. Because this is a battle that we're in. And there are things in warfare that are very offensive. I have to tell you, I went up to see Jay the day they let him go off that life support thing. Honestly, folks, that was the worst thing I've ever seen. His feet were entirely black. I'm talking about crusty black. I'm talking about like he had burned up in a car. Then they pulled him out. He looks charred. His feet, his hands, his nose, and a great part of his face. It looked like you could have chipped off black. It's one of the most awful things I've ever seen. And I just want you to know, folks, I mean, you know, that's what